Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning, for this time of fellowship to just be here together and be washed over by the word of truth. Thank you for your Spirit, for his mentorship, his teaching, his power in our lives. Thank you for this body that you've given to fellowship with. May we never become familiar with this blessing. A blessing like this morning. Father, we're just so grateful for it. We pray for those in the congregation that aren't here this morning that they be safe, and if they're suffering, they be comforted. In your good timing, of course, you return them to the fold so that we might fellowship with them in this unique way. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world without hope, that they be humbled, repent, receive saving faith before it's too late. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work on the cross to cancel out that debt and to make times like this just times to rejoice. So ask for blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Is that okay, Scott? That AC, can you hear? All right. Part 125, the book of Hebrews. I want to share a story with you that Scott actually sent me this week from a friend. Dear Scott, we hope to encourage you with something a little different. On Monday, July 1st, we had the honor of joining our friends at Inspire Investing at the New York Stock Exchange to celebrate the successful launch of their newest investment fund, ticker PTL. During the ringing of the closing bell, the ticker symbol PTL stands for Praise the Lord. And it was being displayed all over the New York Stock Exchange that day. We are glad to support an organization like Inspire that is pursuing investing in line with biblical values. Perhaps the best part was immediately after the ringing of the closing bell, when our group of about 100 faith-based financial professionals sang Amazing Grace on the floor of the stock exchange. Now, I don't know if you know anything about that, but that's a pit of... what a blessing. P.S. May the Lord bless you and your family during the celebration of Independence Day. Best, George, Cornerstone Financial Management, LLC. So thanks, Scott, for sending that and sharing that with me. As a professional myself who's constantly receiving discouraging whispers that this world is completely destitute, this kind of reminder is like ointment for my soul. And I hope it's the same for you, because remember, we have this, I was thinking about this before class, we have this bad habit as Christians thinking that the right way to advance spiritually is to continue to constrict our surroundings. And the next thing you know, we're islands and we're just standing there by ourselves. That's not, if you read the Bible, that's not the Bible. We're in the world, we're not of it. We don't necessarily need to fellowship with darkness, but we're still in this world and we still have a life to live, right? And so there's a definite freedom that we have, right, to even express ourselves. If you're a true believer in Christ, a, quote, Christian, you have all this space to express yourself. Don't feel oppressed. I often feel oppressed, and I get these whispers from the kingdom of darkness, like, don't even bother, buddy. It's just so bad out there. It's so destitute. Nobody wants to hear it. There's no more Christians out there. It's like you and this, you know, small group of people that get together on a Sunday at this place called North Christian Church, and the rest of the world is in the toilet. It's not true. It's actually not true. That's part of the kingdom of darkness whispering to me and to you that all is lost, and that's a lie. So when I hear stuff like this, to me it's very encouraging. But I'm trying to encourage you as well, because I know some of you get stuck. And when you get stuck, you recede even further. And then when you recede further, you're further stuck, and you recede even further. Next thing you know, you're all by yourself. You're just standing there. And you're depressed about it. And you're like, well, man, I just can't wait till Jesus comes, I guess, because this world is a flop. But it's not. That's the point. There's a certain freedom here, so you should take advantage of it. And not all is lost. As most of you likely have read this week's blog, I hope you have, you know that a guy like me can certainly benefit from such friendly reminders. Here's the blog was titled Adopted Sorrow. Adopted Sorrow. And I was just sharing. Not always comfortable having to do this, by the way, but when he says to do it, I do it. I wrote, I don't have massive sorrow in my own life, fortunately. It's not like I have all kinds of reason to be, express sorrow in my own life. I have a lot of good things in my life. However, I often feel the sorrow in this world as if it were my own. People are in a perpetual state of pain and suffering, and most often because of their own poor decision making. Even so, I've learned that the source of pain doesn't matter as much as that it is real. It exists and has the power to put others in deep states of depression and despair. So let us never forget, I've said this to other people this week, let us never forget the impact we have in the lives of others. Don't ever underestimate your impact in the lives of others. I'll give you another example. On Friday, Tammy was out mowing the lawn, and you guys are like, what? You make your wife mow the lawn? Listen, she prefers it. Fair enough, Tammy? She does. I'm not. She likes it. She likes to mow the lawn. It's fine by me. I'm like, all right, yeah. Hey, I'll buy you a lawnmower. You know, out there. I'm like, all right, have fun. You know. But she's out there mowing the lawn, you know. She puts her headphones on and she listens to Spotify. And she must have been listening to her Christian radio channel on Spotify while I was working. I work out of my home, in my home office. And up pops a song by Ann Wilson called My Jesus. If you haven't heard it, you should. And I loved it. So I forwarded it to a couple of people in the congregation, and both of these people were so very grateful for my taking the time to send the song along. One said, quote, that song was perfect and at the perfect time. Hope on top of hope. There are no words. And the other said, is it too late to do a recount on the votes? Thank you for sharing. Now, just think about that for a moment. How much effort did that really take on my part? Or Tammy's, for that matter, to start the whole chain going? How much did that really take, seriously? Just sharing something beautiful. How in the world do you think that God's hand works in this world? Do you think his hand comes out of heaven and does all that? No. You are his hand. You are the instruments. And if you go like this, ratchet, 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 and you live this constricted little life, how can you possibly be an instrument? And the greatest blessing is to live for others. Didn't Jesus say stuff like that? So if you're depressed and downtrodden, turn it around. Don't let the kingdom of darkness fool you or trick you into thinking there's no hope and that your despair is warranted, because it's not. You just need a little perspective change. Like, you need to turn it around. Say, wait a minute, it's more blessed to give. That means your life will be much more enriched if you spend it being a conduit for God's grace. That's all I was that day. I'm working, bone. Ooh, nice song. Who can I send this to? I'll send it to these people. All I was a conduit. That's God's hand at work in individual. That's how he works in lives. Doesn't take much. It takes about 15 seconds to cut and paste a link to a song. Done. 15 seconds makes a huge difference in someone's life. Yeah, the effects were amazing. So let's use our adopted sorrow, knowing that people need those kinds of things, as motivation. Here's another excerpt from the blog. My friend, life is short. Whatever sorrow we must endure, let's endure it together. I won't close my heart to you, and I ask that you don't close yours to me. We need each other. Sound like a plan? As a side note, I sent My Jesus, that same song, to my niece, who is lost at the moment in more ways than one, and I got ghosted. Sad, but not surprised. This is a person who normally responds to me. Now that is an indictment on the human condition and precisely what the Spirit's been teaching us from this pulpit as of late. You've been paying attention, that we can put the truth out there. That's our duty, right? God causes the growth, but we can put the truth out there. And the reality is that the human condition and those stuck in darkness, they're going to reject it. People can learn about the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and reject it. It's heartbreaking, but we all need to understand that that's something God also has ordained, right? So our first key principle this morning is, it shouldn't be a shocker, but it's a good reminder, not everyone is saved in this world. But everyone that ends up in hell will be there justifiably. God's never been unjust. He will never be unjust. Not everyone is saved in this world, but everyone that ends up in hell for all of eternity will be there justifiably. So that's also a truth, if you think about it. That's also a truth that we need to share with others. We shouldn't just present the quote cookie jar, right? We need to let people know that God is righteous in sentencing those who remain antagonistic to him to hell for all of eternity. We have to let people know that too. We can send them an encouraging song like My Jesus. Have you heard about My Jesus? But the backdrop to that is that if you reject him, you rightly spend eternity away from God. And that's the right sentence to be passed. I think there are a lot, and in my notes it's all capitals, there are a lot of professing Christians. Are you a Christian? I am. Do you believe in Jesus? I do. You're going to heaven then, right? I am. I think there's a lot of professing Christians that need to hear this, like right now. Hear the actual gospel. And if faced with it, if they still reject it, then at least they, you can say in your soul, they rejected it. They didn't want the truth. Maybe you say, but do you realize the alternative? Do you realize what eternal life without God looks like? Do you realize that? And don't say, oh, well, since you said it that way, then I totally want it. Now let me get back to my life. That's the cookie jar, just rewrapped and respun a different way. That's like asking somebody, hey, do you want a chocolate chip cookie or a turd? No, for real. I mean, who's going to choose the turd? Unless there's something wrong with them. Of course they're going to choose the chocolate chip cookie. Yay! Isn't that a wonder? Of course they're going to choose that. But that's not the gospel. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6. I think there are a lot of professing Christians that are lost. Honestly, I really and truly believe that. Breaks my heart, but it certainly is a form of motivation. And thinking about self-induced sorrow or sin-induced sorrow, talk about motivation. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, quote, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light, to share the full gospel, in other words, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's our job to shine that light into darkness. You are lights of the world, set up on a hill, right? A lamp on a lampstand, you don't put it under the bed. You know the parable? It's supposed to be up there shining full. Then shine. You're not going to shine if you're one person stuck in the corner of a room because you've listened to the kingdom of darkness for years who say it's just all just throw in the towel. Of course the kingdom of darkness wants you to throw in the towel. You're one less light in the world. Now you're working for the kingdom of darkness. Perspective. You are left on this earth as a believer, if you are a believer, to be a light to others. One last perspective on this before we get back to our primary course of study. Go to John 3:16. John 3:16. I hope you see what the Spirit's saying here this morning. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were what? Evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What a beautiful passage. I suppose in some ways my greatest sorrow of all is knowing that most people in this world, many loved ones, choose darkness over light. They just do. Can I tell them about what that means? Sure. Can I give them the good news about Jesus Christ? Sure. Will they reject it nonetheless? Yep. In most cases, yep. The outcome of that decision is more dire and more horrific than I can ever attempt to describe even in words. But I'm not God and I'm not them. My job is to show up to work. And again, I can't show up to work if I'm self-isolated. This same horror was certainly on the heart of the writer of Hebrews. So go to Hebrews 6:4. This is horror. People talk about horror movies and books and stuff like that. No. If there was some way for us to look at hell today, there's nothing that could compare. There's nothing that would compare to hell. If there was some way for us to conceptualize it or experience it today, nothing would compare. This is horror. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible, and that's why that word is so horrific to me, because there's a certain impossibility for some people to avoid said horror. We call them apostates. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now, we've been working diligently on the who in this passage. And there are five descriptors, of course. This person has once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age have come, and then have fallen away. So there's a qualifying statement here that we need to carry with us. To be an apostate, there are very specific conditions that must be met first. Right? We're not talking about the person who gets the gospel, who you walked up to, say, in a park or in a hospital. You're just hanging out in an elevator. Who knows? And you happen to give them the gospel. And then they go, and they walk away, and they're still undecided and still unsaved. That's not who we're talking about. That's not an apostate. That's just an unbeliever who isn't converted. Maybe they will be in the future. Maybe they won't. But that door hasn't been shut on them. I hope you see the difference here. We're talking about a very specific person who's sort of been to the promised land, so to speak, who's had full disclosure, and then says, you can keep it, God. You can keep it. You can keep your son. Yeah, I hear you. I heard you. You can keep him. That's the apostate. That's very different than a person who gets the gospel and says, not feeling it, and walks away. We've already reviewed what it means to be enlightened by the truth and to have tasted it. The Spirit also gave us something else to think about regarding apostates. This is from last week. Key principle. Beware of those who claim to have found better news than the one Jesus preached. Have you ever met someone like that? They were in the faith, and all of a sudden they found something better, some other religion, some other perverted form of Christianity that they liked better. Yeah, I heard that, but I don't like that Jesus. I like this one here. I like this perverted one that's actually not biblical, because this one lets me live my life the way I want to live it. Captain, oh captain. I'm the captain of my own destiny. I'm the captain of my own ship. I don't need Jesus. I want this. I don't want the Jesus of the Bible. I want this Jesus over here. Another Jesus from another spirit, which means it's another gospel, little g. It's no longer the gospel of God. So beware of those who claim to have found better news than the one Jesus preached. It's very much like Satan to infiltrate a congregation through a human agent, someone who, quote, looks and acts the part, and then pull them away for the sake of pulling multiple congregants away in the end. So this would have been on this writer's heart as well, because as we noted earlier in our context-setting messages, some people had already defected. and the pastors that were there, a shepherd is there to protect the flock, remember, those have been gone, presumably died off. So you get this sort of exposed congregation that's already backsliding, and some people have already defected, and then there's no head. There's no person like me sort of snapping, you know, the rod or the staff to try to keep the sheep in check. So this writer's writing with a certain, you know, backdrop in his voice, a certain horror of apostasy. He would have known, like I know, that when someone leaves a congregation, especially if they've been there for a while, and it's not for reasons that make biblical sense, it makes a pastor really go into sort of, their hackles go up. Like, what's going to go on right now? Is this person going to try to reach back into the congregation and say, hey, listen, I got a better way. There's a better way than this one. Come with me. This would have been on his heart just like it is on my heart. That's why I've told you this a bazillion times, right? Anytime someone new comes to this congregation, I'm always like, right? Especially if they have anything attractive about them whatsoever. I'm always like, now I got to keep an eye on some schmo. Because typically they leave, right? It's rare. Look at our congregation over the years. It's rare that someone comes in and stays for the length that's actually a true member of this congregation. We've actually gone through this motion plenty of times, right? I want to be a member so bad, and what do I do? My leadership team knows this. Then you can wait a year. You can wait at least 6 months, and you better be here all the time, and you better support the ministry in every sense, financially too, right? It's not about the money, but it's about commitment, right? And if after 6 months I'm not satisfied, then it goes no further. You're going to go another 6 months before I even consider you as a member, right? We've gone through all those loops. The person becomes a member, and then 3 months later, they're gone. What? And then in some cases, sadly, people have sort of reached in. And because they got close with some of you, there was a certain friction all of a sudden. You follow? So this is what this pastor would have been thinking about, just like any good pastor worth their salt would think about, because people are gross, right? Anyways, back to our passage. Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. So we're just continuing on. Now, this idea of sharing in the Holy Spirit requires due diligence, as I said last time. Maybe among the hardest of the five listed to deal with theologically. So this requires due diligence lest we interpret it wrong. So last time we took a closer look at the Greek word for shared. It's actually not one word. So I gave you the ASV translation, which reads, we're made partakers of the Holy Spirit. It's actually two Greek words here, ginomai, metakos, it's become plus a sharer, a partner, an associate, hence the ASV translation. So this implies an established relationship, right? What does it mean to become a partaker of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be an associate, a partner, a sharer even? So again, this implies an established relationship, not just some ethereal knowledge of someone, right? It's not just some, you know, passing, transient knowledge, in other words. This implies that this who that's in view in this passage has more than just a passing knowledge that the Holy Spirit exists. Okay? There's been sort of some shoulder rubbing, right? In other words, they were kind of in the trenches for a little while. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is front and center. He's our true mentor and teacher, as we like to say. Right? He's the one who makes the Word of God come alive. He's the one who imparts it. Any real wisdom to our souls, that's his power, right? You know, so on and so forth, right? So he's there, always, front and center when it comes to the faith, the gospel. And this person has sort of run shoulder to shoulder with them for a while, right? Stepped up next to them and said, hey, I'm with you, Mr. Spirit. I'm going to walk with you for a little while. I'm going to partner with you in this thing called the advancement of the kingdom of God. I'm going to be shoulder to shoulder with you. Some of you should feel that way about other people in the congregation, right? That's what we do together. Hopefully you feel that way with me, that I'm leading this congregation, but you're on my right side and my left side. You're rubbing shoulders with me. We're doing this together. Does it mean you can't, does it mean that I've had people here that have rubbed shoulders like that with me and then left? Yeah, that's true too. Doesn't mean they weren't there though for a while. So there's this relationship there. It's real. There's a touch point, okay? It's not some ethereal thing. It's not some passing thing. Someone comes in those doors, eats the quiche and goes out and then never to be seen again. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who has been in this congregation. I want to be a member. I want to be a partner. I want to be an associate. I want to walk shoulder to shoulder with all of you. This is the conversation I have with people when I have them at my office. People are not here anymore. You want to be a member of this congregation? I do. Well, this is what it means. Because we're a family here. Amen? You want to be a member of this family? Then this is what it means. I'm in. And then they're gone. What happened? Can you not spell commitment? Too many M's, too many T's? I don't know. Honestly, what happened? What happened to commitment? Can anybody spell commitment anymore? Seriously. People are not committed to churches anymore, and that's a shame. If the Spirit leads you to move, that's great. Move for right reasons, for biblical reasons. But you should not be moving from a congregation unless there's, I mean, significant reasons. Significant, obvious reasons to move. Because you made a commitment. You said, I'm a member of this congregation. Just putting it out there. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Some people think being a member of a church is optional. It's actually not even optional. You're supposed to be a member of the church. You're supposed to be committed to a church. You're supposed to be committed to each other. This isn't, you don't just use people in here. You ready? I maybe need to break something that was in you since you were 1 year old. This world doesn't revolve around you. Oh! You think that's rocket science or something? There's a reason why churches exist. We're stronger together. You're not strong on your own. We're stronger together. And if you've committed to this church, then honor your commitment. Right? Don't rub shoulders up against a guy like me and then leave. Anyways. All right. So, this implies that the who and view in this passage is more than just a passing knowledge that the Holy Spirit exists. This person is given more than that. Courtesy of the Holy Spirit himself. Now, I want to give you an analogy. Some of you will get this more than others, but just bear with me. Imagine it if you have never done this or been there. Have you worked at a company where you spent some time with the owner, let's say, did a little on-the-job training for some time, and then decided, this job's not for me, and then quit? Maybe you even served a few customers and got to understand how the owner's vision for the company translated into daily activities and so on. So you kind of got to see the whole thing. But you spent time with the owner and said, hey, this is my vision. This is how it translates into daily activities. And you sort of, you know, on-the-job training, we used to call it, right? So in this sense, you got to know the owner for a time, right? Kind of sat shotgun, traveled around with them, served some customers. They taught you the ropes. That's what we used to call it, right? I'm going to teach you the ropes, kid. This is what's going on. This is what my business looks like, and this is how we do business. You're like, yeah, this is pretty cool, right? And you're shoulder to shoulder with the owner, and the owner's like got you under their wing and teaching you the ropes, and you're kind of both excited about it. It's a new opportunity for both of you. Develop a relationship. So in this sense, you got to know the owner for a time. For a time, you were an associate of theirs as they conducted their business, a partner even, in their business. And if anyone ever asks you, years later, let's say, about the person, that person in their business, you could probably do a pretty good job describing them to others. But you left, and that's been the end of it. To share in the Holy Spirit is a lot like that. There's work to be done. There's the advancement of the faith. There's the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. There's the advancement of what he wants to get done, his purposes. And you kind of saddled up right next to him and said, okay, I'm here with you. And then you left. That's what sharing in the Holy Spirit looks like. A person spends some real time with him and his word, but in the case of the apostate, their response is, this isn't for me. And they leave the faith, even though for a time they looked and acted a lot like a true believer in Christ. Right? Some of you know that before I went back to industry, I was an electrician apprentice for like 6 months. And it was a blast in the beginning. I even had a shirt, right? I had multiple shirts. I looked, I had the reflective jacket and the vest. And if you saw me walking around, especially being a slightly older guy, you would assume what? Oh, there's an electrician. He's up on a ladder working on electrical stuff. He probably has his license. I mean, he certainly looks old enough. Right? And then I left. I can tell you exactly what the mission of that business was because I used to spend time in the truck with the owner. And he told me, we're doing residential, but we do a little commercial. I like to mix it up. We like to do this. We like to do some generators, but I like to do this. I like to focus. Electrical's huge, right? I like to focus on these things. And I worked with him. He taught me some of the ropes. Says, here's how you do this. Here's how you do that. This is what this part is. This is what this looks like. And it was awesome. Then I blew my knee out, and God obviously had other plans, and I said, well, sorry, man, this isn't for me. But for a time, was I not a partner with him? Yeah. Did I not look the part? You bet. Said so-and-so electric right here. Right? I wore the vest. I was doing the safety precautions, the whole nine yards. Don't ever touch a 220, though. You want to hear a funny story? So you have a mentor. When you're an apprentice, they give you a mentor. So he gave me this mentor, right? And I'm up there. I'm like, I'm an engineer. I took electrical circuits and all that stuff, right? And he's like, whatever you do, Ed, just don't touch anything. So he left. And I'm up there by myself. I'm like, I can do this. I'm like, oh, my God. My whole thumb went numb for like 15 minutes. 220. It's not like the AC, the 120 stuff in the wall. It's like 220. I'm like, pfft. And then I go talk to my buddy. He's another guy that was training up. And he's like, I did that once too. He goes, my thumb turned black. Got like on necrotic. I'm like, oh man, I locked out then. Anyways, for a moment, besides times like those, I looked the part. And people just assumed. People that we were working for would look at me and be like, ah, there's a licensed electrician. He's doing his thing. You get the point. Certainly not an electrician. Certainly don't have my license. Certainly not working for an electrician anymore. So you know what? The truth is, I was never of them. I looked like an electrician. I acted like an electrician, but I left. So I was never really of them, was I? I was never licensed. I never was part of the gang. People that leave the faith, they were never of us. That's 1 John 2:19. So people that leave the faith, even though for a time they looked and acted a lot like a true believer in Christ, they were going through some on-the-job training, but then bailed out before they ever became a real member of the team. And so the truth is that they were never of us. And I'm using John's words, of course. They were never of us. Go back to Hebrews 6:4. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. One of the things the Spirit also pointed out last week was that we cannot make the mistake of thinking that unbelievers don't have a relationship with the Spirit. Every person on this earth is affected by God the Holy Spirit, which implies that all humans have some kind of relationship with the Spirit, not all the same, but some kind of relationship, right? Granted, apostates have had some additional exposure as we're learning, but the point is that all unbelievers have some kind of relationship with the Holy Spirit, as we noted last time. I'll just read it to you, John 16:8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Ultimately, people fall on one of two sides. Either he unites them with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, or he convicts them of their sin. And in a very real sense, ensures unbelievers that the God of perfect justice and righteousness has passed down an appropriate sentence to hell to them. He ensures it. Essentially, there's some engagement with God the Holy Spirit where these people realize that the sentence is appropriate. You don't want God. You know he exists, but you said no. La, 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 Romans 1, right? You actively suppress the truth. I mean, he spoke to you through nature even, for crying out loud. And you said, I don't want God. I don't believe in God. I'm my own person. I don't need God. Well, then you don't want God, so God doesn't want you. You don't want the Son, so the Son doesn't want you. Therefore, you don't have the Father. So you go over there then. Okay? Fair enough? Yep, fair enough. Okay, so the only problem is over there, God has all the good things over here. Anything good comes from heaven, comes from him. If you think about, you know, the total universe, if all the good is here, what's left? All the bad is over there. So that's what you want. That's what I want. Okay. That's where you're going. It's absent of anything good. Hebrews 6:4. Have shared, aka have become associated with in the Holy Spirit. Next up we have tasted the goodness of the word of God in the powers of the age to come. So our fourth descriptor of an apostate here, again, is that they have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. Not a whole lot going on here. You could probably understand this at face value. There's no, it's not quite as difficult to sort of interpret as the previous point. We have the same Greek word, guomai, to taste or experience that we noted in verse 4 with tasted the heavenly gift. So there's no change there. Maybe the quickest way for you all to understand what the writer is referring to here is the statement, blessing by association. Okay? Blessing by association. So these are people, this apostate, is someone who has been blessed by association. That's what we have here, in a nutshell. So think along those terms. So a very simple example of blessing by association is when, let's say one of you brings a friend to this church on a Sunday and they fellowship with all of us, right? You're doing your duty. You're like, hey, come to church with me. You know they're not a believer, let's say, but they, you bring them to church. You're trying to introduce them to the faith. And they enjoy themselves for a time. And if my mom hasn't used Miracle Whip instead of real mayonnaise and the deviled eggs, where's Anthony? They may even enjoy, I'm sorry, Ma, that was pretty funny. It's in my notes, I'm sorry. That's my humor. Maybe they enjoy the food. Of course they enjoy the food. Are they necessarily a believer? Nope. Are they sharing in the grace God provided his children on a Sunday morning as we all gather together to worship him? You bet. We call that blessing by association. You bring someone to a place like this, and they're blessed just being in our presence. Not because there's anything awesome about us, because the Spirit's here with us. There's a goings-on. There's a fellowship. We're dining on the Word of God together. We dine on food, real food together, right? There's a blessing just being here. I mean, you can even go very basic. It's air-conditioned. It's well-lit. It's a nice area of the state. Like, these, there's a comfortable couch. The chairs aren't too bad, right? All those things, those are comfort things, are they not? Yeah, these are all comforts. And do they enjoy them? Yeah, you bet. So the point is, key principle, God's grace very often spills over into the cups of unbelievers. If those blessings are primarily meant for his children, then we might call that blessing by association. Right? We grew up broke, like as kids, like we were pretty broke. And but yet once in a while, like you ever hang around with like someone like that was like super rich or something like that for a time, you're like, whoa man, these guys are like, you get to ride in a fancy car, and maybe you go to like an amusement park or something and it's paid for, and they eat like cotton candy and junk food and stuff that, you know, you got to kind of like ration off because you don't have that kind of money, right? You kind of like, by association, get blessed out in that sense. Hold your thumb. Go to Matthew 5:44. Matthew 5:44. So this is not beyond God's will, right? Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? Well, you want to be like your dad, right? What does he do? He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So he's indiscriminate. In other words, he pours out certain types of grace on everybody. He says, look, I know when I make the sun come out, there's a bunch of people in their houses that are my children. And I go, yay. And the kid's like, thank you, Lord. And then the kid, people next door, they're like, yay. I don't believe in God. But guess what? Do they not go to the beach? Do they not enjoy the sun? Do they not have a good time? Yeah. They don't recognize or accept that that blessing is from God, but yet God still pours it on them. So we know from Holy Scripture that God's grace isn't limited to just believers. In fact, the fact that God has decided not to destroy this earth already is a grace gift in of itself, is it not? Right? His patience alone is a stupendous act of grace. Just think about how long he waited around for some of you to believe the gospel truth. How's that for grace? Before you believed, guess what? You were an unbeliever and he was waiting around for you. We call that grace. You have to do that? No. But he did. Did you recognize it? Probably not. You do now. So that's the primary point here in this verse. Again, God's grace very often spills over into the cups of unbelievers, even, or if those blessings are primarily meant for his children, then we might call that blessing by association. All right, back to Hebrews 6:5. Hebrews 6:5. So just working out this fourth element, this fourth descriptor of an apostate, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, more specifically, in context here, we have to remember that, you know, we're in chapter 6, but and we're going slow. I mean, we're on like part 125, 125 hours, that is, right? This would have been read presumably once through. So there would have been a sort of a crescendo building, right? There would have been some stuff from, say, chapter 2. So go to chapter 2, verse 1, Hebrews 2:1, go there, right? So there's a context we don't want to miss out on, right? Because we've already studied this one in detail months ago. But for this audience, this would have been moments ago, right? So there's sort of a context here that we can't lose sight of that comes into play here. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So remember, these people would have been steeped in Old Testament theology. They would have understood the history of Israel even. Things like being in the wilderness. Remember, we studied all this. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Those are all reflections on the past. Old Testament times when the people were disobedient and they got what they deserved. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In other words, we've had more disclosed to us. We've had Jesus Christ come and go. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In other words, there was a whole lot of stuff on display, people. A whole lot of grace on display. And everybody saw it. It wasn't like it was discriminate. It was only held for God's elect, this type of thing. Everybody saw these things. Some chose to respond to it. Some chose not to. But nonetheless, everybody saw the power of God. So in a very real sense, the who in view were repeating the same errors that those who refused to believe in God in the wilderness years during Moses and Aaron's time. So there's a sort of a revelation of God. And there are people that, even though they tasted the blessings, even back then, they rejected God. This pattern is something that has persisted throughout generations of people on earth. People enjoy God's grace, both unbelievers and believers. But most of them reject the one providing the blessings. It sounds ridiculous, but that's the truth. Right? It sounds ridiculous. If you're a parent, you know what I'm saying, right? When your kids ever say, oh, you know, they get disrespectful, they forget where the blessings come from, who's going to work and providing a roof over the head, who's going to work and busting their behind to give whatever they can give. And then the kid's like a disrespectful little brat. You feel like whipping them through the wall. Right? I'm just talking about Willow. Willow's like, not me. Think about the story I shared at the beginning of this message. The PTL, Praise the Lord ticker, stock ticker, right? And the singing of Amazing Grace on the floor of the New York Stock Exchange. Talk about a weird event, right? Do you think others, not the 100 that were singing, do you think others didn't take notice when they saw a transcendent peace in those who were giving all the glory and success to the Lord? Of course they did. And that's a good way to think about the powers of the age to come. People experience the power of God's word in the lives of his children. And that power is on full display as these people sang a beautiful song as unto the Lord in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. I was thinking about this, you should too. Recall that at salvation we were all given eternal life. Eternal life, although we live in it today, reaches forward towards a life with the Lord in heaven for all of eternity. I mean, we are given eternal life today, but we can't honestly say that we completely comprehend it. It'd be nice if we got really close, and as we're sanctified, we get closer. But we're not there yet. We're not going to fully understand or comprehend eternal life, the value of it even, until we get to heaven and we're face to face with the Lord. Right? But nonetheless, there's power in this reality for we believers, even now. Right? We have that abiding hope that Peter wrote about. Hold your thumb. Go to 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. We have that abiding hope, don't we? And the Bible tells us that that is visible. Again, lamps on a lampstand, not under the bed. Lights on a hill, right? Not in a cave. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's what we're looking forward to. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And think about the powers of the age to come in Hebrews 6:5. Let's read 5 again. By God's power, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And I was thinking about the powers of the age to come in Hebrews 6:5. So we have a forward-looking hope that even, we might say, empowers us to live a certain way today in the now that others can see. So the powers of the age to come become evident now. Okay? And this who, this apostate, witnessed it, like firsthand. Came into a church like this and saw it. And all of you, let's say. I mean, we've got quite the eclectic group of people here, right? That's the power that becomes evident amongst even unbelievers. I was thinking about, you know, the stock exchange. People singing as unto the Lord in the pit of the love of money, the very pivot of making money, where most people in that profession are obsessed with making money, and the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In the midst of that, they're singing Amazing Grace. Yeah. Tell me someone wasn't paying attention. Tell me even the unbelievers didn't see something. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Whew. All right, one last read before I close. Go to Hebrews 6:4. Hebrews 6:4. Hopefully you have an idea of what it means to taste the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, right? You have to put this into the context. Remember, this is an all or nothing type description of an apostate. Verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. So all of that, they've been through all of that. Seeing God's power on full display through His children, through people who have been empowered to be lights on a hill, lamps on a lampstand, living the spiritual life, living testimonies. Seen all that, been around all that, rubbed shoulders with God the Holy Spirit, tasted the truth, tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and then have fallen away. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. So you see a person, what this really comes down to is you see a person who's made a well-informed decision. A fully informed decision about the gospel. That's what an apostate is. Right? God the Holy Spirit Himself sat you down with the word of truth, because it's the word that saves. He sat you down with the word of truth, the saving word, in the midst of believers even, in the midst of witnesses to this truth, rubbed shoulders with God the Holy Spirit, sat you down personally, and you said, nope. I get it. I understand. I get it. I understand exactly what you said. I see it. I'm not confused about any of it. I know what you're saying. But I'm saying, because I'm an arrogant SOB, because that's essentially what it comes down to, I am this arrogant that in full disclosure of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, I say no. And they walk away. That's an apostate. That's an apostate. Now, you might say, well, hey, who is that? Because I have some kids that I'm worried about. Or I have some friends that I'm worried about. Or I have some parents that I'm worried about. Don't ask this guy. I can only teach what the Bible teaches. Do I want to hope for the best? Sure. But do I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that people like this exist and that God will rightly send them to hell? Yep. Am I the judge and the jury? Nope. Where's the line in the sand? When is this quote-unquote full disclosure? When does that happen? When does someone cross that line? I don't know. I mean, I know what the Bible says. But everyone's circumstances are unique, right? I mean, I could speculate. I can be really concerned for some people, like you all should be. But you don't know. You don't know. All I know is this is scary enough to motivate me to go maybe tell someone the truth. That loved one that I'm concerned about. It's scary enough. Is that fair? And that's what's going on here. I kept using that phrase, right? fearful of, though not convinced, right? The writer is fearful of apostasy, although not convinced, fearful of someone being not saved in this congregation, but not convinced, because he's not God. I'm not God. But certain indicators, you know, set off like red flags, like, what happened to Jimmy? He was like, not so long ago, he's over here playing the tambourine in the band. Like, what happened to Jimmy? He was all in. He was totally in. I'm in. He got baptized at Colt State Park with Scott. Right? All these things. He went through all these motions. He said he was in. He was like, all for it. Oh, Pastor, this is the best. And where he's gone? I'm going to be concerned for Jimmy. Because Jimmy got to that point where he, in full disclosure of the gospel, decided, yeah, been there, done that. I'm saying no. There's nothing more for me to learn about the gospel. I've heard it. I've seen it. I remain unchanged. Man, that is scary. So I'm motivated. And you should be motivated. Right? Because you never know. You never know. At the final analysis, let's call it, the final judgment, God will decide. And those awful, awful words will come out of the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth. I never knew you. But too late. I never knew you. How many Christians, professing Christians, do you know they're going to hear those words? That scares me. So that completes four of our five, if you would, of our survey of the five descriptors of an apostate. Until next time, let's get some music. We're going to have communion service. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. You ushers, I'm just going to read the passage, a bigger portion of it than we normally read. I just want you to sit back. I want you to listen. Paul's writing this to the Corinthians, who, in my humble opinion, look the most like Americans. They were wealthy. They were arrogant. They thought they didn't have need. But yet they've heard the gospel. They supposedly, you know, congregated around the gospel, but they were wrought with issues. And this is one of them. So let me just read this, and then I'll walk you through communion. 1 Corinthians 11:17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Back to Paul. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ, of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." Always good to have context. Amen? All right. In remembrance of the person of our Lord, let us eat the bread. In remembrance of his work, let us drink the cup. Let us bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for giving us this solemn time to worship you, to understand the truth. It is the truth that sets us free, Father. It may sting a little. It may knock down some fleshly walls, but that's a very good thing. Let us be bold. We pray for confidence, humility, a squashing of our own arrogance even, as we deliver the good news about your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to a bunch of posers, to a world that pretends they know him. Father, let us not be islands. Let us spread our wings. Let us enjoy the freedom that you've set us free to enjoy. Let our lights light up our lives and be living testimonies for others to see. That's why you left us here. For that we are ever so grateful. We just ask for your blessings as we take the things we've learned back to the privacy of our own souls, to our families, and your will be done to a world that needs it so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen.